have just a handful of announcements this morning as you return to your seats from your voracious fellowshipping. First, if you are on the inside row, you will find one of these tucked in front of you or underneath your seat. This is our pew pad, and this is just a helpful way for us as a church to keep track of who's here on a Sunday or not. If you are a guest or visitor, we would love to just reach out to you and thank you for being here. So please take a moment to fill this out. We won't hound you, but we would like to say hi. This Wednesday at noon, is that right? We'll have our Ash Wednesday service. Reverend Crawford will be preaching, so I invite you to come to that. Also, we have available for you some Lenten devotional books that the ministry staff put together. You can find these in the commons area, the office area, outside in the narthex. So be sure to grab one of these and devote yourself along with the rest of the church. Family Promise will be beginning March 1st. You can sign up for that through, I believe, your Sunday school classes or Barbara Thompson, who's waving the funnel right in front of me. Lots of ways that you can participate in that, hanging out with folks, providing food, staying overnight with some of the families that are going to be here. So please prayerfully consider that. Also, to put on your radar, our Missions Festival is upcoming the 15th through the 18th. Dr. Lloyd Kim, who is the coordinator for MTW Mission to the World, our denomination's mission sending organization, will be here preaching, and there'll be some events in the evening for kids and everyone. So it's a wonderful time. You don't want to miss it. Please be here. And our brother Will's going to come pray for us.
Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name. You're the creator of all things, having spoken the universe into existence and sustaining your creation with your song. There's no shadow in you, no change, no uncertainty. You're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We're blessed to be made in your image and to enjoy your creation. And although we are fallen, you've lifted us up through the life and death of your Son, placing us but a little lower than the angels and crowning us with glory and honor. You're the one true God, the author of life, always faithful to your covenants, caring for your children. And we praise your name with thanksgiving. Send your Holy Spirit to work here among us. Reveal your love to us and heal our brokenness. Draw us together and convict us in our faith that we might be more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Thank you for his loving sacrifice on our behalf. Our world groans under the weight of our sin, and there's much that is not as it should be. So we pray for those that live in the Horn of Africa as massive locust swarms threaten to destroy the vegetation and cause great famine in a land that already knows much suffering. We also pray for relief from the coronavirus outbreak. Every day we hear of people around the world who are quarantined, sick, and dying, and the illness that continues to spread. We pray for relief, Father, that you would cause the outbreak to abate. We pray for protection, that we and our families would be safe. Finally, Father, we pray for our local, county, state, and federal elected officials, that they would come to know and fear you and do your will as they govern our nation. Bless them with safety, wisdom, civility, and a common desire to do what is right in your eyes. We pray for Sacred Studio here at Covenant this coming weekend, and each of the 200-plus ladies will be there for teaching worship and art. Prepare the way for this event, Father, and bless those who organize and attend. We pray for Rich and Rebecca Laws and their children in the recent loss of his father, and ask that you would be close to their family and comfort them with your peace. We pray for Cindy Cherry as she undergoes cancer treatments. Be a constant presence with her, sustain her, and bring healing. We pray for Elizabeth Worrell, who is recovering from a stroke suffered last week. Be with Elizabeth as she recovers and undergoes rehab, and give healing and restoration. And we pray for all those in our congregation who are suffering from cancer or other chronic or debilitating conditions. Bless and comfort them. Give them strength, endurance, and bring them health. We thank you for the Love Ladies Center and pray for the people who work there and the ladies and children who come to live there. Please be with them through your Holy Spirit. Draw many to Jesus as the only true healer. Animate and sustain their efforts to rebuild broken lives. And we pray for our pastor search committee. Continue to bless them with unity and love as they work. Give them wisdom and courage as they look for our next senior pastor. And we pray for that man and his family. Please quicken their hearts to love our church family, protect them, and give them peace. We pray all these things in the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, Covenant Presbyterian Church. It is a joy to be with you all, and it's a privilege to be able to preach God's Word this morning. And it is so delightful to see new members join our family. Isn't that amazing? It is so refreshing to see new faces come into our fold. And I personally cannot wait to see how your gifts unfold to bless us. It's going to be so neat. Well, as you've gathered through our order of service thus far, this morning we're getting a little foretaste. We're getting a small, beautiful, and compelling appetizer to our missions festival, which is starting in about 3 weeks on March 15th. As was mentioned, Dr. Lloyd Kim, who's the director of MTW, Mission to the World, which is our denomination's sending agency, is going to be with us. You do not want to miss it. He's going to give us an amazing vision of missions, what our denomination is doing, and ways in which our church and us personally and individually can participate. So please put it on your calendar now if you haven't already. Make an effort to be here. It's going to be worth your time and your children's time, your family's time. But this morning in John 10:16, we see probably the great missions text in the Gospel of John. John continues to bring to bear in this discourse about the Good Shepherd that he is in fact the Good Shepherd. He's the true shepherd of his people who protects his sheep, he provides for them, and he brings them into true abundant life in him. And in our passage this morning, he further builds upon and he elaborates on this Old Testament metaphor, really to do this, to explain and to help us really see the eternal, universal plan of the triune God to save all his people and to bring them home. John is going to help us see in these verses, he's going to help us get a glimpse of the missionary heart of God. So with those things in mind, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. But before we read, let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, you are from everlasting and everlasting. Your name is mighty to save. And we humbly approach you this morning and we ask for mercy. Lord Jesus, would you, by your Spirit, open our blind eyes? Would you soften our hearts of stone that we might hear you and see your beauty? You are above all worthy to be praised. You are the Lamb that was slain, who reigns on the throne. May we see you this morning. And may our hearts burn with the longing to see all the lost come home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read in John 10, starting in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. As I read those lines this week in John 10:16, I must bring them also. There was one missionary that kept popping into my mind and heart. And it's a man by the name of John G. Payton. If you've never read his autobiography, I encourage all of you with your children to get it immediately and to read it. He has a remarkable way of telling his story. And as you read, your heart will be broken and then mended by the gospel more times than you can count. But John Payton was a Scottish missionary in the mid-1800s. And he was key in bringing the gospel to the Pacific Isles, the South Pacific. But the part of his story that is seared onto my heart is early on in his autobiography when he talks about his life with his family in the south part of Scotland. See, his father, James, a simple day laborer, was completely and utterly caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved him with everything that he had. He knew John 10:16, and he believed it. And so I want you to listen to the way in which John, his son, the missionary, describes one instance of his time together with his family in Scotland. How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain. Nor could any stranger understand. When on his knees and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus and for every personal and domestic need. We all felt as if in the presence of the living Savior, and we learned to know and to love him as our divine friend. As we rose from our knees, I used to look at the light on my father's face and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in answer to his prayers, I might be privileged and prepared to carry the blessed gospel to some portion of the heathen world. Friends, James was bound by the lines, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them." And it resulted in his son being sent to the Pacific Isles, to islands filled with cannibals, to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus to them. And so here in this part of John's gospel, we're giving a glimpse into the missionary heart of the triune God, and also what Jesus understood to be at the heart of his mission. And in doing so, I want us to see three things, and I think these are the things that John wants us to see. First, we're going to see the promise of the mission. Secondly, we're going to see the power of the mission. And then thirdly, we're going to see the purpose of the mission. The promise, the power, and the purpose of the mission. And as we do so, may the Lord Jesus instill with a burning passion his heart for the nations and all of us. So first, the promise of the mission. And we see this in verse 16. And in the context, Jesus is in this discussion with the Pharisees. You'll remember from the previous weeks, he's just healed a man born blind in chapter 9. And there's this back and forth. And now in John chapter 10, Jesus is not so subtly laying into the Pharisees for their utter lack of care for God's flock. But right here in the middle of this discourse, Jesus takes the metaphor and he expands it. He allows us to kind of peer out of the present and see into eternity, past and future. So look at verse 16 with me. He says, "As the good shepherd, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." I don't want us to miss this. Jesus here sheds light on this important truth that his missionary heart is rooted in the eternal promise of redemption. His plan from all eternity, the triune God, was to bless the nations through his people. From Adam in the garden to Abraham called out of a pagan world, He says, I will bless you, and through you, all the nations would be blessed. This was the role of the people of Israel as they were to come into the promised land. It was so that the world may know that the Lord God is mighty to save. As the Lord acted in and with his people, it was through them that the nations would come. God's people were always his chosen instrument by which he was planning to bring the lost home, but they failed. At every instance, they failed in this mission. And what was the result? The nations languished. But at the appointed time, God sent his son to be the light for the nations. And in verse 16, we see this beautiful promise unfold. Each line, there's three lines, each one giving us a deeper layer of the beauty of this promise. So first, look at the first line. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. What's amazing is he's discussing here among the flock of God of Israel. And it's true, as Jeremiah the prophet prophesied, that Israel were the first fruits of the Lord's harvest. But the first fruits doesn't mean the entire harvest. And Jesus is reminding them of that. He's saying here, I have more of my people out there. The Gentile world is ripe with my people. The Father has chosen them from the foundation of the world, and he has given them to me. They are mine. It would be easy for us hearing that to immediately think of a tribal people deep in the jungle or some other unreached people group and think that that's what Jesus is talking about. And he is. But don't miss this. 2,000 years ago, as Jesus is having this conversation with these Pharisees, he's talking about you. He's talking about us. We who were not part of the fold of Israel were those of his sheep that already belonged to him across time and space. Praise be to him that he's talking about us. But depending on how you define it, there are still today between 3,000 and 15,000 unreached people groups in the world, totaling a roughly 4.5 billion people. Not to mention those that have already been penetrated but have still yet to come to saving faith. And what Jesus is saying is that there are those among that number that already belong to him. They're out there, and he desires them with a passion. So the question for us is, do we? Do we desire the lost that belong to Jesus already with the same burning passion? With the same deep longing that Jesus does? And then he has this second line. I have sheep, other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. There is so much beauty and glory and majesty in that word must. It's this divine commitment born out of the divine necessity. I must bring them. There are no borders. There are no boundaries. There are no levels of oppression or persecution, no levels of security, no levels of hardness of heart that will stop the Lord Jesus Christ from going and gathering his people. I must get them. What is it that you think gave the Apostle Paul hope as he was preaching the gospel among pagan world in these pagan cities? It was this. In Acts 18, the Lord spoke to him and said, do not be silent. Keep on speaking, for I am with you. And there are many in this city that are my people. And I must bring them. They are mine. But then also we see the third line. And this is beautiful. I have other sheep. I must bring them. And they will listen to my voice. This is what scholars call the effectual call. Here we see that when Jesus calls, all those who belong to him will hear, and they will come. They will come. As we take this promise in, many of us know that this is really a picture of the predestining work of God. Something that many people, I think, misunderstand and wrongly believe is an impediment or a problem for missions. if God has his elect out there, what's our purpose in missions? He'll bring them to faith with his own means. But friends, the predestining work of God is not a problem for missions. It is its foundation. John Piper tells a story in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, which I highly recommend, again, to all of you and your children to read together. But he tells the story of a man named John Alexander. He was the former president of InterVarsity Fellowship. And he was a missionary to Pakistan, a very closed country, a majority Muslim country. It's dangerous. And this is what John Alexander said. He said this: at the beginning of my missionary career, I said that if predestination were true, I could not be a missionary. Now, after 20 years of struggling with the hardness of the human heart, I say I could never be a missionary unless I believed in the doctrine of predestination. He has his people out there already. They belong to him. And when they hear his voice, they will come. And we see this really at the end of our passage. After the end of this discussion, there are those who hear him and they say, he's insane. He's got a demon. Do not listen to him. But there are others who say, this can't be. Their ears are turned up. This doesn't sound like a man who's possessed by a demon. And then they look to his work. How could he open the eyes of the blind? Their ears were turned up to hear. What's amazing is that believing doesn't make you a part of God's flock. Friends, being a part of God's eternal flock enables you to believe. From the foundation of the world, you already belong, and so do his people among the nations. So I ask, has this promise captured your heart? Has John 10:16 captured your affections? If not, I ask, would you let it? Would you ask the Spirit to so overwhelm you with the beauty of this promise that you can't help but burn for the lost to come to know Jesus? That's the promise of the mission. Secondly, as we move in our text, John and really Jesus wants us to understand, what is the power of the mission? What is the power? What is the fuel? What moves this mission along? And we see it in verse 15 and in verses 17 and 18. Read them with me. At the end of verse 15, Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This charge I have received from my Father. What we see here is that Jesus' missionary heart is rooted in the eternal love of the triune God to accomplish the promise, to accomplish the redemption promised to his people. What we're getting a picture of here is what some scholars call the covenant of redemption. And we see it at the end of verse 18, Jesus says this: this charge I have received from my Father. Another way of understanding that is this command I have received from the Father. And this is particular to John's gospel, where we see the Father commanding the Son joyfully and willfully taking and accomplishing those commands. But then at the beginning of verse 17, notice, he says this: for this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life to take it up again. What we see here is this amazing covenant from the foundation of the world, this wild agreement between the Father, Son, and Spirit to bring about the redemption of his people out of the outpouring of his love. In perfect harmony, they decided together, the Father giving the Son the charge, the Son willfully accepting and submitting to the charge and accomplishing it. As Calvin noted, God the Father had such care for our salvation that he sent and dedicated to us his only begotten Son, great and excellent as he is. But really, what Jesus is noting here in these verses, the most important thing I want us to see is just exactly how this will all come about. Because as we see that, we'll see that's the real power of the mission. And it's twofold. We see it in verse 18. The first is that he has authority to lay down his life. Jesus speaks of laying down his life four times in the passage. As if to say, as Bruner notes, to highlight that this substitutionary act is the single most defining characteristic of his I am person. This is what matters to Jesus. But the key point in highlighting his sacrificial death is not simply that he's going to die for his people, for his sheep, and in place of them. Not simply that he will die so that they would be saved, but he's saying, I have the authority to do it. This is the power of the mission. I have the authority to lay down my life. It's the authority, the power that he had from the foundation of the world to redeem his sheep from every nation, language, tribe, and tongue. In the incarnation, as a baby, he is lying there with the power of heaven to go to the cross and carry the weight of his people's sin. As a 12-year-old boy in the temple, he sits there with the power of heaven to go to the cross, to endure hostility from those that he's sitting with. And here is the Son of Man. He is saying he has the power of heaven to go to the cross and drink the cup of God's wrath to satisfy it completely. He's not just succumbing to any awful death, but he is willfully and joyfully, with power and authority, going to the cross so that he can carry out our redemption. This wasn't accidental. This wasn't a blip in history. This was the authority from the ages that Jesus is carrying to accomplish it for his people. That's the message that we proclaim. And it's not just that he has authority to lay down his life, but look at the next line in verse 18. I have authority to take it up again. It's not just that he's laying down his life, but he's doing it so that he can take it up again. We as Christians rightly focus on the cross. The cross is the means by which we are saved. It's where Jesus became a curse for us. It's where he satisfied God's wrath, but we cannot stop there. It's not the full message of the gospel. We must never stop there. Jesus always speaks about the cross with the empty tomb. He always speaks about the cross with the resurrection, and he's doing so here. Death could not hold him because death had no authority over him. Jesus is carrying the authority of heaven to lay down his life and to take it up again to bring all of his people in. This is the point. The power of the mission to gather all of God's people and bring them home is the gospel. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power by which he's bringing lost people home. But our problem is we don't rest in that power. Worse, we don't even think about it. We move from day to day giving very little thought to this, to Jesus carrying the authority of heaven to win his people back and to give them true life. He went to the cross. That was an authoritative act of the true king. It wasn't weakness, it was power. And he rose from the dead. That was an authoritative act of the true king to establish his kingship for all eternity. And what's amazing is he's given this authority unto his bride, the church. In Matthew 28, he looks at his disciples, his apostles, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And what's the next line? Go, therefore, make disciples of the rest of Jerusalem. No. Go and make disciples of all nations. He invests his bride with the mission and with the power to carry it out. And Paul reminds us of this in Romans 10. How will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on him in whom they have never heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Friends, it's not by fun, wild programs. It's not by clever tricks. It's not with watered down theological gobbledygook that people come to know Jesus. It's by the power of the gospel preached, sung, prayed, and lived. This is the power of the mission. Jesus' authority to lay down his life and take it up again. So we've seen the promise and we know the power. And thirdly and lastly, I want us to see what's the purpose. What's the purpose of this mission? And we see it in verse 14 and at the end of verse 16. So look at those with me. In verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." And then in verse 16, he says this, "After they will listen to my voice, there will be one flock and one shepherd." What we see in these verses is that the purpose of Jesus' mission is rooted in the eternal plan of the triune God to apply to his people the redemption that was promised by God and accomplished by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rooted in their plan to apply it to the people. And we see that first in that little phrase at the end of 16, one flock and one shepherd. What's amazing is this is language taken straight from Ezekiel 34. We've been going back to Ezekiel 34 each week from the past few weeks, and we'll probably hear it again next week. But this is language taken straight from Ezekiel 34, where God himself says, "I will seek and save the lost sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, the true Davidic king, and he will rule over them." The purpose of the mission was to gather all of the sheep together under Jesus Christ. And friends, there's safety and assurance in these words. We don't think about it, but there's safety and assurance in the words one flock and one shepherd. It means that the ultimate purpose for Jesus' mission wasn't simply for us to know Jesus. It was so that we would be gathered together under him. There's this idea of being together, of abundant life together, of partaking of Jesus together. And the way in which he does this is through his church. In the church, in its worship and work, as we just heard in our new member vows, we partake together of the abundant life in Christ. This point was driven home to me very recently. I hadn't quite grasped it. And then a few weeks ago, some friends of ours who are missionaries in Bangalore, India, John and Kelly Beth Prabhakar, we had a little missionary night with them, and they were sitting with us, and we shared some desserts, some delicious bundt cake and coffee. And then John and Kelly Beth just shared about their life and about missions and what it is the Lord's doing in India. And then at the end, we asked John to share with us, how can we kind of put into practice what you're talking about? This relational evangelism that he was talking about. And he made this point. He said the way in which Hindu and Muslim people that they interact with, the way in which they're beginning to see the power of the gospel is through the togetherness of the church. It's through this life lived together. It's through house parties together. It's through their joy that's radiating off of their faces when they're together. That's how they're understanding and beginning to turn their ears to hear the voice of their shepherd. And so I have to ask, are we desiring to partake together? This was his purpose, the church, that we may enjoy him. We enjoy him all the more when we do it together. So I encourage you, find ways to dive in together. Small group, Bible studies, the missions conference, or missions festival, excuse me, missions festival opportunities. Find ways to do it together. But not only that, we also see a second purpose. And this is in verse 14. We see that the purpose is that we know the shepherd, and that the shepherd knows us. This is the purpose of his mission. John will tell us a little bit later, Jesus will, and John will record it. Jesus says, this is eternal life. This is our hope of what's next, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, that they know you. The plan from all eternity was not simply to erase people's sins and to send them forward to live a better life, to enable them to get to heaven. No, it's way better than that. God's plan was always to bring his people into an intimate union with him, intimate fellowship and relationship that somehow and in some way is akin to the relationship between the Father and the Son. Ultimately, it was a plan to make us belong, to belong to him. Right? This is the words that reverberate out of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is our only hope in life and in death, that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. As the redemption that was promised and accomplished is applied to us, what was eternally true of us is now presently experienced. We belong to him. But knowing someone also implies knowing their hearts and their desires. Every husband knows this. To truly know your spouse, you've got to know their heart. Otherwise, you just know some facts about a person. Truly knowing someone is knowing their heart. And so I have to ask us all this question, myself included. Friends, do we know the heart of God? Do we know God's heart and his desires? He's revealed to us this morning that his is a missionary heart. Does our heart match his? Does our heart burn for the lost? Does our heart ache for all of God's people to truly come to him? Does our heart long for the beautiful diversity that we just sang and that we heard read from Revelation 7, when people from every tribe and language and people and tongue lift their voices in praises to the Almighty King, to the Lamb that was slain as he rules on the throne? Is that our heart's desire? Normally, our first reaction is to ask in situations like this, what can we do? What can I do now? We're all feeling a little excited. What can I do? I believe that our first move is the same move that James Patton made every day with his family. It's a move downward. It's a move to our knees. It's a move to pray for mercy, to beg for God's mercy to flood our hearts and to fall on the lost. That's our first move, downward. We must beg for the Lord to reorder our affections and to allow our life's ambitions to match his. If the passage in Revelation 7 is the purpose, what is that worth to you? What is seeing that come to fruition worth to you? Is it worth your life? Is it worth your comfort? Is it worth your children? Oh, that we would begin to pray that the Lord would use our children. The Lord may grant to them the privilege of serving him. As John Urquhart, a missionary who died at the age of 18, this is what he said. We know of no office in the Church of God where the very highest mental attainments can be more beneficially employed than in the office, all despised as it is, of the Christian missionary. It's the greatest thing that we could do. Maybe the Lord is preparing the Hausa people in Nigeria, a primarily majority Muslim people, to hear the voice of their Savior by one of our three-year-olds. Maybe the Lord's preparing the Azerbaijani, again, a primarily majority Muslim people, to hear the voice of their shepherd through one of our middle schoolers. Maybe the Lord is preparing one of the thousands of unreached people groups in India to hear the good news of Jesus through one of the babies yet to be born in our congregation. Are we praying to that end? Friends, as we've seen in this text, God has an eternal plan. Rooted in this eternal promise of redemption, he has sheep that are not of this fold. And he says, I must bring them. They are mine. But he doesn't just make a promise. He makes a promise that he can keep because he has a power and authority to do it. He accomplishes it by laying down his life and then with authority taking it up again. The gospel is the power of the mission. And he does it so that he could bring his people together, so that they can experience together the joy of being in fellowship with him. And so that we might share his heart and ask of him to use us in his mission. With the hope, knowing that this will all result in eternal praise and worship of the Lamb who was slain as he rules and reigns over all of his people. So as we come to the table this morning, I want you all to turn to the very first page in your bulletin. We'll close with a few lines from John Payton. His father poured out his heart with a burning passion for the lost to know Jesus. And I think the most amazing part of that story is that John experienced that same passion while he was on the field. These are some of the lines that he wrote as he sees the lost come home. At the moment I put the bread and wine into those dark hands, once stained with the blood of cannibalism, now stretched out to receive and partake the emblems and seals of the Redeemer's love, I had a foretaste of the joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. I shall never taste a deeper bliss till I gaze on the glorified face of Jesus himself. May that be true of all of us. Amen.
Amen. Will you turn with me to page 13? As I heard those lines, just reflected that we too can eat each other alive. We can do that well. And this togetherness that Josh reminded us of, this joy of being fellowship with him, we rehearse every week together this fellowship. When we come together to confess to God and to one another, we have not loved God and neighbor, one another, as we ought. And we come together to rehearse that togetherness in hearing that we have been forgiven. And then we take of the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus together. If you'll look on page 13, we're going to pray a prayer of confession. Just to note that very last line, we are not going to pray together. We will conclude our prayer with amen. Let us pray together. Almighty and merciful Lord, we confess that we are a weak, foolish, and rebellious people. We have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and deeds. We have failed to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we have failed to love our neighbors across the street, across the city, and across the world as ourselves. Please have mercy on us, O Lord, and forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the name and for the sake of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me and together receive this assurance of pardon? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God. For our God, he will abundantly pardon. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you forgiveness of all of your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and consolation of his Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
We come now to the Lord's table. This is not Covenant's table or a Presbyterian table. This is the Lord's table. If you've committed yourself and given your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're a member in a Bible-believing church, come. Come and feast with your Savior. If you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you not partake of the elements. But please come forward. We would love to say a prayer over you and to give you a blessing. Just cross your arms like this to indicate that you won't be taking. And so our Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink from it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now let us pray together our prayer of humble access on page 14. We do not presume to come to this, your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to commemorate in this breaking of bread the death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that we may feed on him in our hearts by faith, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast and united in ministry with your people in every place. This we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."